Turn with me today to the second chapter of the second book of Kings. And look with me at verse 13 and 14 of the second chapter of second Kings. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. This part of the year reminds us of the beginning of the Great Reformation under the preaching of Martin Luther. And I want this morning, and we will probably continue for two more messages on this subject, which I have called, Where is the Lord God of Martin Luther? In many senses, Martin Luther was the greatest of all the Protestant Reformers. No soul among the galaxy of the great Reformation fathers was loftier or brighter or braver and yet more tender than the great German reformer. There are some things we would do well to consider about him. First of all, his predestination by grace. He was the chosen man of God. And then his generation according to the flesh. He was born at the very heart of the Roman Empire. His preservation by providence. He should have been killed on at least three occasions, but God preserved him, for God had a great work for him to do. His domination by Rome. There was no more faithful priest of Rome than Luther was in his days of darkness. And then his justification by simple faith. How he was saved from the black hell of popery into the glorious light of heaven's peace. His great preaching of justification by faith. And his proclamation against the Romish indulgences, where Rome, in order to build her great temple at Rome, sold pardons, sin pardons, to the people. And then there came that which cracked up the Roman system, his separation from Rome. One man, a lonely man, and yet his separation broke Rome forever. It will never be patched up it will instead go on to entire judgment of God for its sins and its hypocrisy. And then there was his translation of the Bible. And taken away by his friends, imprisoned by them in the castle, in order that they would not, his enemies would not meet up with him and kill him. And while he was there, he did the greatest of all his works. He translated the Bible into the German language. And then we mustn't forget that he was a great singer. He was jubilant in song and in praise. And his hymns are known to this day for their beauty, their joyfulness, and their setting forth of the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. The man that lives well for God always dies well for God. And if there was a bright glory around Martin Luther's life, there was a brighter glory around his death. He stepped from the darkness of his age into the glorious light of heaven and heaven's peace and heaven's joy. So first of all, let us look at his predestination by the grace of God. God's people do not choose themselves. They are chosen by God. And God chooses the weak things of the world, but he never chooses weaklings. Please remember the difference. And Martin Luther was never a weakling. God's sovereignty in the choice of Luther as an instrument in the great work of redemption and reformation is a demonstration of the free grace of God. 100 years before Luther commenced his great crusade against the papacy, John Huss, the Bohemian martyr, prophesied that what there was a man of God on the way. He would call Rome to give an account of her evil, and he would revolutionize religion in the continent of Europe. And the last testimony that John Huss made before he was martyred, he said, after 100 years had come and gone, this great reformer will appear, and man will have to give an account to God and his great servant. Now, counting from the year of this testimony when it was given, 1415 A.D., to the year 1517, when Luther wrote the famous theses against indulgences and nailed them to the church door at Wittenberg, we have exactly 100 years. The acts and the monuments of these latter and perilous times touching the matters of the church was a series of volumes issued by John Fox, the great historian of the martyrs. And in it, there is an entire section called Prophecies Going Before Martin Luther. There were prophecies went before John the Baptist. There were prophecies went before some of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament and New Testament times. But what prophecies went before Martin Luther? Luther was a chosen instrument of God. He was endued by God's free, unmerited grace. And as one man, he took on the whole machinery of Rome and smashed it beyond repair. Depending on this great truth of predestination by grace, in his own commentary on the book of Romans, and it was reading Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, remember that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was converted. And especially that verse, Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That means I will have mercy on whom I intend to have mercy, or whom I have predestinated to exercise my mercy. This, of course, is a hard saying for proud, sinning people. But it's sweet to the lowly and humble in heart who despise themselves. For that very reason, the Lord has mercy on them. Indeed, there is no other reason for God's justice. Nor can there be any other reason than his own will. Assurance that God had chosen him in grace was the tremendous source of strength in the depths of Luther's soul. And in the day of stiff and bloody battle against his enemies from Rome, he used to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you, my hearer, are going to be saved, it will be by the free grace of God alone. The Roman faith puts all emphasis on man, and her doctrine is an exaltation of man's power to save himself and the power of his works to bring peace to his heart. On the other hand, the Bible faith, the Reformed faith, puts all the emphasis in an exaltation of God's free grace. How is man saved? He is saved by the free grace of God. Free grace, and free grace alone, brought the choice to our souls. Who made the choice? We didn't choose him, but he has chosen us, the free grace of God. The free grace of God commenced our conversion. The free grace of God motivated our conversion. The continuation and accomplishment of our salvation was by grace alone. How free, how glorious was the grace. How wonderful the sovereign love that chose our souls, our time and place before he bade the planets move. Praise ye the Lord, the Savior praise. Hosanna to the God of grace. Yes, what a truth. His predestination by the grace of God. What about his generation according to the flesh? On November the 10th, 1483, in a little village in the Duchy of Mansfield in Germany, Luther was born. His birth was on the eve of the festival of the so-called Saint Martin of Tours. That's how Luther got his Christian name. Hans Luther, his father, knelt beside him when he was born. And he prayed this remarkable prayer. God, make my son as pure as his name. This prayer was more than abundantly answered. Philip Melanchthon, Luther's great colleague in the Reformation conflict, had this to say of Luther's mother. She was endowed with many, many virtues, which befitted her as an honest woman, and was especially well known in prayer and religious duties, so that she was regarded in the hometown where she was brought up as an example of virtue and fidelity. Martin Luther had a God-fearing father and mother. Although they were steeped in all the superstitions of Rome, yet they longed after the salvation which their son so ably proclaimed in latter days, and through whom his parents came to be soundly converted. This should be a great encouragement to every praying father and mother. The prayers of a father and the prayers of a mother will not and cannot go unanswered. Perhaps your parents, my hearer, have prayed for you. Perhaps those praying lips are now silent in the grave. Let God, my dear hearer, answer your parents' prayers right now in this service. Come, receive Christ freely offered to you in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's without money, and it is without price. But let us turn to the preservation by providence of this mighty man, Martin Luther. If God is going to save a person, God miraculously preserves that person. This is a wonderful old truth. Even when they are in sin and walk the broad road, yet though their hearts are hard, God preserves His elect souls for the day when sovereign grace will triumph and they will be saved. I have an old hymn book. It's Joseph Irons' hymn book. Joseph Irons was an old, rugged, Calvinistic warrior who served his generation faithfully and well. And he writes this, "Indulgent God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee, yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace. How precious are thy thoughts that o'er my spirit roll. They swell beyond my faults. They captivate my soul. How great their sum, how high they rise, can ne'er be known beneath the skies. Preserved in Jesus, when my feet made haste to hell, and there should I have gone, but thou hast done all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, but from hell's pit delivered me." Martin Luther was preserved in Jesus when his feet made haste to hell. When he was a student at Erfurt University, he became seriously ill. A sickness which showed every symptom of being fatal laid him low in the very jaws of death itself. God graciously raised him from what seemed to be his deathbed. Upon recovery, Luther set out for home to see his parents. On the way he fell, and the sword which he carried cut one of his arteries. He started to bleed to death. As his companions were seeking to help Luther, Luther himself stanched the wound and saved his own life. One of his companions was assassinated on a certain occasion. Luther was to be the second to be murdered, but he amazingly escaped. One evening, coming home with his gay companions from an entertainment of which he was the leading spirit, a great thunderstorm broke forth. A great flash of lightning struck Luther to the ground. His companion thought he was dead, but he rose up as if from the grave itself. It was this experience which led Luther to go into the monastery. So we see God's preserving care of Luther. In his sin, yes, and you too have been preserved, sinner friend. You're not in your grave simply because of the goodness of God. Do you not think, as you consider how many of your friends and neighbors have been cut off, that it is high time for you to get right with God? Should not the long suffering of God lead you to repentance? Let me make this a fourth point. On the 17th day of July, 1505, as a young man of 22, Luther left the university and entered the Augustinian monastery at Erfurt. Luther's time in the monastery was a very sad one. This is what he says. I entered the monastery. I left the world despairing of myself. I thought God would not take my part. And if I meant to get to heaven and be saved, it must be by my own efforts. For this I became a monk and labored hard. Luther was appointed to do the most degrading of tasks. All the service and disagreeable tasks were given him to do. And when his cleaning and his sweeping and his scrubbing was over, he had to traverse the streets begging bread and meat for the other inmates of the Augustinian monastery. When the day's toil was ended, Luther sought his cell with troubled conscience and with extreme soul distresses. He went on long periods of fasting. He mortified the flesh by every known method of Romish barbarity. Soon he was too weak even to stand on his feet. Such a life could have only one natural ending, death. One day the monks thought that this had happened. They found Luther lying unconscious on the cold floor of a cell. All of their efforts failed to rouse him. Then one of them, knowing Luther's love for music, brought the choir boys of the church along to his cell. As they sung the music Luther loved, he slowly regained consciousness and was restored to life. Of his vain efforts as a monk, Luther said, "Verily I was a devout monk. I followed the rules of my order so strictly that I cannot tell you all. If ever a monk could have obtained entrance by monkish merits, I was that monk. The doctors and theologians told me to do good works, and they would satisfy divine justice. But what good works can proceed out of a heart like mine, heart that is full of evil thoughts and sinful desires?" I want to leave that sermon here. I will return to it while we look at other parts, and especially the part of Luther's salvation. What a wonderful thing the grace of God is. What a wonderful power is in the blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful grace God opens upon his people when he takes them from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. There could be a Martin Luther sitting in this service. There could be a C.H. Spurgeon sitting in this service. There could be a David Livingstone sitting in this service. Oh, the wonder of the transforming grace of God. Happy those who can say, it reaches and purifies me. May God bless his truth for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we gather around thy table, and help us to give thanks unto God, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Bless this testimony to the life and to the grace of God triumphant in the life of Luther. And oh God, grant in our day we will stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and never be entangled in the yoke of bondage. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. And everybody said, amen.